Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. So as we get started this morning, and you know, it's always a day that runs a little bit behind. So I got to tell you a story. I read a story this week that was so tender that I just have to share it. I don't normally do that, take stories that I read from somewhere else and share them, retell them. But this one was tender. So it seems that a young man in his late 20s was at Publix, and he was grocery shopping. And as he's shopping, he realizes that there's an elderly woman that is following him around, almost step for step, aisle for aisle. He turns, she turns, he stops, she stops. It just is like weird and creepy and stalkerish and all that kind of stuff. And so this just goes on the entire time he's shopping. So when it comes time for him to check out, she slips into the checkout lane just in front of him. And she begins to empty her cart. And as she does, she pauses and she looks back and she says, "Man, I probably owe you an apology. I know that I've been staring at you the entire time. And I know that I've just been following you. But the truth is that you look exactly like my son. You remind me of my son. And I miss him so much." Obviously, the man is just touched. He's just touched the core. I mean, how could you not be touched, right? And he's just kind of in a moment of not knowing what to say, because that's what happens to men. They don't know what to say. And he says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And she pauses and says, "Well, if you wouldn't mind, as I begin to leave the store, if you would just shout out at me and say, 'I love you, Mom. I will see you soon.'" And he says, "Well, of course. I mean, how could you say no to that?" So sure enough, as she's beginning to leave, she gets about 10 feet from the cash register area, and he just shouts to her as he's putting his groceries on the belt. He just shouts to her, "I love you, Mom. I'll see you soon." And she turns and she pauses. And she blows him a kiss. And it's just a tender moment. And about this time, the cashier says, "That'll be $127.38. And he's perplexed because he only has 10 items. And he says, "How could this be so?" And she says, Oh, "Your mom said you'd be happy to pay for her groceries." Sneaky mom. Sneaky mom, right? Right. All right, so we just need to own. We just need to own up front. That's a great story, right? I mean, now you know why I told her, right? All right, we just need to own that today's a little bit of a bittersweet day for many people. It's a day when that sometimes can fail to deliver the hope that we hope for. For some, it's a difficult day of loss. I love the prayer. The Kennedys, thank you for that. We should get that reprinted and posted online. That was awesome. I know for some, it's a difficult day of loss and a reminder of some painful moments in life. For others, like the dozens of brand new moms in our church, it's a day of joy and hopeful possibility. Today really is a mixed bag. All of that being said, I think it is fitting that we're preaching on calling today, because I don't know that there's a greater divine calling in all of earthly life than to be a mom, right? So Friday night, I'll just share this with you. Friday night, Dee Dee and I went to dinner with some friends at some friend's house. We got home late, which means that I was getting in stretchy pants way later than I wanted to. And so it's about 10:45, and we literally had just kind of sat down. We're just going to kind of watch TV a little bit as we got ready for bed. And then we hear this knock in the door, right? So now where we're living, it's like hard to get to us. I mean, I thought immediately that the neighbor has killed his wife. Nobody knocks at our door at 11 o'clock at night. And so it's weird. And so I get up, and Dee Dee just stays in the seat like I'm going to die at the door. I don't know what that was about. And so literally I go to the door and I open the door, and our 29-year-old son has flown home from San Francisco to see his mom, right? His mom. Isn't that awesome? I don't know that I've ever seen her happier. She was elated, and it took me off the hook for Mother's Day. So it's didn't matter what I did at that point, right? So as the sermon team was preparing for this series, the original title for today was Find Your Calling. The fact is, it's really hard to be a radiant church if the people who are called by his name are ignoring his instructions. And as I begin to pray and study and think about it, about the sermon, it occurred to me, if you have been saved, if you have been redeemed, then you for sure have been called, right? It's not gray. It is really black and white. So find your calling sounds like God has misplaced it or hidden it from us, or we tucked it away, as we said a few weeks ago, until the time is right. Like my calling was just here and now I don't know where it is. It's gone. It's simply not a biblical approach to calling. It really is a matter of claiming your call. And your call is the divine purpose laid out by God specifically for your life. Your calling is the divine purpose laid out by God specifically for your life. Paul teaches in Ephesians, he said, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God has a plan and a purpose for our life. No one slips or falls into a call, all right? So it is absolutely one of those things that is an intentional burden placed upon the hearts of men and women for the glory of God by God himself. Our callings are not hobbies. They're not preferences for moving through life. They are divine burdens for difference making. And to be sure, our callings are not all alike. They are as unique as our fingerprints, designed specifically for you and you alone. It calls for each person's unique gifts, talents, and resources. Your call gives you strength and courage to stand against giants, to engage darkness with radiant light. Our callings is what allows us to stay in the kingdom game when everyone else wants to quit. Without a doubt, your calling must be claimed, but way too often, people put off claiming it, wandering aimlessly through life without any purpose, constantly searching life for meaning. And thus, the divine purposes for their life goes completely unfulfilled. What could have been never, ever happens. Janice's sermon last week was exceptional. I hope all of you were blessed by it, and if you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to go listen to it, because it sets us up nicely for today, because following and calling are intertwined. The two go together. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he said, "For everyone that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe him? And how can they believe him if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" Scripture goes on to say, this is how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Part of every call is to make God known to an unbelieving world. It's what we've been saying for the last 5 weeks in every way possible. Light repels darkness. And to be clear, you have been sent. Just not everybody goes. We've all been sent, just not everybody goes. Part of the problem is we hear the word calling and we immediately think of the person who sells all their earthly belongings, moves to Africa, lives in a hut, showers twice a year, boils their dinner over an open cauldron in order to just tell people about Jesus. And the truth is there are actually some people who go and do that. I mean, that really is a real thing in our world. But what if God is calling you just across the street and love your neighbor? For some of you, it may be easier to go to Africa than cross the street and love your neighbor, right? The fact is that we've twisted the concept of calling to only include professional Christians and zealots. This misunderstanding means radiance is in the hands of just a few people. And I assure you that this was not the plan that Jesus had when he said, "Come and follow me, then go and be in my witnesses to the ends of the earth." I believe a biblical calling is not an option for a follower of Jesus. It's a command that demands a response. Furthermore, I believe that there are only three things you can do in response to those three simple words uttered by Jesus when he said, "Come, follow me." You can either accept the call, you can ignore the call, or you can neglect the call. But only one of these responses makes you radiant. So I want everybody to turn to 1 Peter 2. Go to verse 4. We're just read a couple of sections of this. Peter, the apostle, is making the argument for Christ as the cornerstone of our life. And in verse 4, he says, "As you come to him," being Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Go to verse 9. But he goes on to say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Church, I'm telling you this morning that you are a royal priesthood. You are a part of the priesthood of all believers. In a lot of churches, if you grew up in the church, in a lot of churches, there's these regal chairs that they have up on the stage in the podium area, and that's where the pastor and the priest sit, right? If you've been to churches that have those chairs, you know what I'm talking about in those chairs. All right, what you don't seem to understand is that we have intentionally not put those chairs there, right? We don't have chairs like that because I believe it represents a class system that is not biblical as it relates to who's called, right? So I come up out of the body and just do what God called me to do, no different than you. I just come do my part. The Kennedys came and prayed this morning. Jimmy played for us this morning because Luis and Chris are in Chicago for Anna's graduation. I mean, we just all do what we're called to do. We don't have regal chairs because my importance in the room is no greater than anyone else's. This together thing, I believe that with my whole heart. It's been a number of years since I've done this, so if you've heard this story, I just beg you to kind of hang with me, but there are a lot of people that have never heard my call into ministry story. And so I think it's every once in a while it's good just for me to share that, just to not only be reminded of it, but for us to kind of understand how I got to this unusual place, right? So when I was in college, in my early pre-Jesus days, and trust me when I tell you, if your pre-Jesus days and your post-Jesus days still look alike, then there's a pretty good chance Jesus is missing in those days, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. So anyway, I got to Florida. I wasn't a Christian in the he is my Lord sense of being a Christian, more of a census sense of being a Christian. Like I knew I wasn't Jewish, and I knew that I wasn't Muslim, and I knew that I wasn't an atheist. I knew God was out there somewhere. So I arrived in Gainesville pre-Jesus and wanted to study public relations. It had kind of been my high school vision dream to do public relations, what we now call human relations in all departments. Back in the day at Florida, it was inside the College of Journalism. The only problem is that the public relations classes all met in the afternoon at the same time as football practice. So my vocational dream immediately collided with my money train, my scholarship. So I ended up majoring in health and human performance, which subsequently led to a career in sports medicine and rehab. Little did I know at the time that the same skill set required to help people redeem their physical health and return to the full and normal life that they had once lived would one day be traded for helping people redeem their spiritual health so they could become the fullest expression of who God had created them to be. Little did I know, it is exactly the same skill set that public relations did not have. It is the exact same. I mean, who knew? Well, God knew, right? Now, to appreciate our call, and I say our call because it affected every member of my family, you have to understand where our family was at the time. Vocationally, I co-owned a successful business. I was treating patients. I loved my job. Nobody complained about the music or sent me critiques about my work or what I said or my sermons. It was great. I mean, I literally had a six-figure salary, and I had weekends off. I was doing consulting work at the time with the Marlins and the Twins. I was invited to be part of the initial starting of the NFL Combine. Kyle, our oldest son, was able to join me on trips to the Junior College World Series back-to-back with my work with BCC. And my connections allowed for sideline passes to sporting events and locker rooms, and we just had access to all those kind of things. I was being published in journals and had begun to do a national speaking tours as it related to the recovery of ACL injuries. This meant at this time in our life that we had Gator season tickets and Magic season tickets and Disney annual passes. I mean, much like a lot of you, we were just feeling blessed. I mean, God was good and things were good. I was not looking to change jobs. I wasn't thinking about ministry even in the least. I loved what I was doing. Genuinely loved it. Spiritually, Dee Dee and I were in what we both call the happy, stupid phase of our church life. Just blissfully unaware that nobody in the kingdom of God really got along. We just assumed everybody loved everybody, right? We loved our church. We taught kindergarten Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday evenings, we volunteered with youth kids and high school kids and some of who are in the room today. We served every year by taking a week off to go to youth camp, something Dee Dee has now done for the last 25 years. I taught a Bible study on Thursday nights, a disciple Bible study class. We had beautiful boys. We weren't in counseling. We still loved each other dearly. And Jesus was in our home. I don't know that life was perfect, but it was very, very good. We were happy, stupid, moving through life. We thought this is all life could ever be, and why would we want it ever to be different? And then God called. And here's how it happened. We went to a Bible study retreat at camp in Leesburg. Interestingly enough, it was the exact same camp that 18 years before I had come to Christ at this camp at an FCA retreat. And that night, the senior pastor was preaching, and there were hundreds of people in the room. Some people were there that night, and it was crazy, and he was getting all jacked up, and he just began to point. He said, I believe tonight that someone in the room is being called into full-time ministry. And immediately, it was like somebody was blowtorching my metal folding chair. I broke out into a full, more than I normally do on Sunday, full sweat and lather. I began to shake and tremble. I was nauseous. And I had all this unexplainable emotion welling up inside of me, and I was tearful. And it was just, I was a mess. I was a hot mess, I'm just telling you right now. And I was concerned that he was talking about me. I mean, now looking back, who knows? It may have been early signs of AFib. It may have been bad food camp. It might have been the flu, looking back on it now. But here's the deal. I couldn't shake it, and it was like it had a hold of me. Not I had a hold of it. It was like it had a hold of me. And as we were walking back to our rooms, a good friend of mine who is still in my life today, a guy named Steve Joyner, says to me, he says, I think he was talking about you, right? Now, my buddy Steve, to my knowledge, had not been at that time or since then prone to prophetic utterances ever. Maybe about snook fishing, I would have gone. Had he said something about snook fishing, I'd go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. It was an odd thing for him to declare to me, and then he said it again, and I felt instantly like I was going to throw up. So we get back to the room. It's a retreat center back in the 90s, right? So there's no TV, and there is no smartphone. You're going to have to talk, right? So I sit down on the edge of the bed, and I begin to sob uncontrollably. And listen. This was long before I lost my man card. Now, weeping and sobbing is just part of my life. But back then, that was not part of what I did. I didn't do that regularly, right? And so Dee Dee initially thinks, she's looking at me as I'm just weeping and sobbing, and she initially thinks, oh my gosh, he is about to confess some horrific sin. I mean, it's like, all the worst things are going through her head. She's trying to get me to, she keeps saying, will you tell me what's going on? Because she doesn't have any mercy. And all the while, her anxiety's going up. And so I just blurted out, you know the crying when you can't breathe, kind of crying. And I just kind of blurted, I feel like I'm called into ministry. And Dee Dee just looks at me. I picture her face today. She goes, oh, that. I've known that for a year. It's a bit anticlimactic at that point. I mean, right. You see, God had already been preparing her heart because he knew she needed to prepare. She needed time for what was coming next, all the change that was coming next. Now, I was like, you would think you would have clued me in. That's kind of a big deal, right? I think her response was like, nobody rushes to get on that crazy train. I was just going to wait and let God work it out with you. And so the journey began, and God made provision every step of the way. We sold our business. The 3-year no-compete that the company that bought us out ended literally the same month I graduated from seminary. God's provision. We had a loving small group that provided meals. The Kowalskis provided meals for my family while I was in Atlanta and took my boys to soccer practice. We lived off Dee Dee's teacher salary, which to this day makes no financial sense to me. That we lived off her teacher's salary and did not miss a single tithe check in the whole 3 years that we were doing that. Now, to be clear, Dee Dee is still living out her calling because every teacher in the room knows you don't do that job unless you're called, right? She's still living out her calling. Her call has always been to teach kindergarten. God burdened her heart when she was a teenager, and she is about to finish her 34th year of loving 5-year-olds. I tell you that because I believe that her call is every bit as important as my call. The love of God is no less present in her classroom than it is when I'm in this pulpit. Her call. I say this also because just before we came to Georgiana, when we were living in Methodist purgatory, is what I like to call it, Our previous bishop had tried to send us to Miami, and Dee Dee and I, neither one of us felt called to Miami. We felt called to Brevard County, that God would leverage relationships and currency and all these kind of stuff that we had here in Brevard County. And then the bishop met with me and informed me that Dee Dee's call was to be subservient to mine. I thought, man, I am so glad she's not here right now. This man would be dead. He would be dead, right? Right? Clearly he had not met Dee Dee. And for that matter, I wasn't sure that he had read 1 Peter. I just thought, how can this be? Listen, I tell you all of this so you know that every call is critical to the kingdom of God, and one call is never greater than another. They all matter. The person who goes on the mission trip is no more important than the person who paid so that person could go. Listen, this feeling of call is what gets Dee Dee and I through most of our days. A burning understanding that we could do nothing else. We couldn't do anything else. It's well documented that about 50 ministers in the U.S. quit every week. And I'm telling you that the only thing that gets you through this job is your call. Right? It's a thankless, literally, not looking for, it's a thankless job. On bad email days, it's the call that gets you through. On the days when people walk out of your life or abuse your sacrifice of time, it is the call that gets you through. And every once in a while, you get a reminder of why you don't quit. Every once in a while, God just grants you that little thing that allows you to rise up and shine a little brighter in order to make someone else's life a little better in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the call. I'm telling you, it's the call. I firmly believe that every calling is to see vocation as ministry. It's a send me spirit of Isaiah 6. It is to know that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. It's to never grow weary of doing good. I believe with all my heart that God equips all he calls, which means that all our excuses are out the window. It's an ongoing movement of a lifetime of preparation for an ongoing expression of our call. God equips our call as we study his word. God equips our call as we go to him in prayer. God equips our call through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. God equips our call through the books we read. God equips our call through the people we meet. God equips our call through the challenging circumstances we face. Paul writes the church at Philippians and says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. Our call is ever evolving and growing in maturity as we trust it, lean into it, and sacrifice for it. My friend Jeff is a pastor in Jacksonville, and he has a burden for church planting. He has literally planted churches all over the world. He has been known to lay in the floorboard of the back seat of a car and be driven for hours in Southeast Asia to meet with Christians who are meeting in secret churches in the middle of the night because it's illegal to worship God in those countries. He has smuggled Bibles into places where they don't let you come home if you're caught. It's just amazing. Recently, he has been traveling to southern Syria with the same ministry we have been supporting through Stephanie to deliver aid and do work by those who have been ravaged by war of not of their own making. They were in the town of Douma 3 weeks ago, just the day before a canister bomb of chlorine dropped on that community. And they went in the day after to provide relief. You only do that if you're called, if you have a burden, right? He is absolutely in the front lines of ministry, demonstrating the love of Christ for Muslims. I never talk to him where I'm not humbled. I mean, come on. I drive through paradise to come work at paradise. Have you seen? My office is right outside the most beautiful. I drive over the hill through the woods to grandmother's church I come. Right? To work in paradise. He and I were talking a few weeks ago, and I was telling him how humble I am by what he's doing. He said, listen, I couldn't do what you do. He said, getting people who have everything, who think they need nothing, to understand that they desperately need God, you might have the hardest calling of all. He said, to help thirsty people recognize that they're thirsty when they don't know or think they're thirsty, he says, I wouldn't want that job. He said, listen, he says, I just simply couldn't do that. It might be the harder calling. And we see over and over again that God initially tells people that he calls absolutely nothing about why he has called them and what the assignment is. If you read this book, it's interesting. He calls them and they get up and go because of who called them. But not in the Western church. Western Christians struggle with this because we need to know the why and the what. before people sign up for a mission trip, it's like playing a game of 20 questions with Laura and Chris. There's lots of questions like, who's my roommate going to be? Am I going to get to shower? Will the shower be hot? What is the food like? Is it gluten-free? It's got to be gluten-free. How far out of my comfort zone am I going to have to go? Will I need to go? How long will I be? Will I be able to use my cell phone? Am I going to be able to call home? Can I do my work? And the 20 questions begin, right? Instead of just going out there, signing up, and trust that God called you to go do that, we got to know the why and the what. But the God in the Bible sets it up so that the disciples would have to trust in order to obey instead of agree in order to obey. Listen, if we always understood why, then we would never have to trust. If we always knew the what, then there'd be no need for faith, right? Some of us just need to get off our happy Humpty Dumpties, sign up and go. God is knitting together problems and solutions all the time. Here's an example out of our own church, and there are many, and I just chose this one because it's been one that's been near to me. I love the Cedor family in our church. G is in leadership, and Sarah and Nick have been a blessing in my life, and Dr. Tony is a fabulous dentist. So for years at Tabitha's house, after we took it over, our daughter Rose, Con knows this really, really well, our daughter Rose had a horribly chipped front tooth, like half her tooth was missing, and the result was is Rose never smiled. She never smiled. It just never happened. So Tony agrees to go down there and fix Rose's tooth, and now she smiles all the time, right? Right? Rose had a problem. Tony was the solution, and his calling, his everyday calling, was the answer. Is it possible that the whole time that Tony is going to dental school, God has in mind Rose, who's going to one day need him? Is it possible Tony, blindly going to dental school because that's what he's passionate about, God knows that one day this will be a beautiful little girl in Haiti who's going to need a tooth fixed, right? Could it be that God orchestrated it all? Absolutely. But it can't happen if someone doesn't first say yes. And today Rose smiles when she didn't before because Tony said yes. Listen, I could do this all day. We have example after example of God lining up lives for years to make a difference in a problem that does not yet exist. Right? Lining up lives to solve a problem that does not yet exist. The church is answering this call all the time to give itself away to our community and beyond. And we believe the answer to why is always Jesus. Jesus. Literally, multiple times a day, every week of every month. They're just too numerous to count, too many to share. When Jesus called Matthew the tax collector, he didn't require of him a special or well-informed belief, or he didn't make him go through training classes. He only required Matthew to stand up and get his legs moving. Over time, Matthew would learn to believe, to obey, to worship, to evangelize, and to pray for others. Our sole call is to be like our teacher, but we have to answer the call. We have to be present. Some of you remember I spent all of 2017 studying the works of German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once said, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. Our divine call is directly tied to our commitment and obedience to speak and act. Church, I believe with all my heart that Jesus preached the gospel of expectation. He expects us to repent and believe in the face of his undeniable and unconditional love. He expects us to be disciples that make disciples. He expects us to proudly represent him in this world, regardless of cost. He expects us to give cheerfully. He expects us to be his hands and feet. He expects us to have eyes that actually see the wounded and hurting and not look past them. He expects us to put away our selfish ways through the power of the Holy Spirit and live for others. You are the church. You see, to be saved, to be converted, to have faith, and to believe is to answer the call. Church, I think we see this calling in three ways, and I'll make it really quick. The first is when our calling is driven by a holy discontent, literally a righteous anger that says, I can't stand this anymore. Whether this is repelling darkness, feeding the homeless, serving at Cambridge, going to Guatemala to provide medical care, taking a stand against abortion, the list of possibilities is endless. Whatever injustice you see in the world that burrows deep inside you and creates a holy discontent, this is your call. Holy discontent, when you see what breaks the heart of God and it breaks your heart. Secondly, our calling is driven by passion. What has God given you a passion for? Is it for children? Is it for our youth, whom culture is waging war against every day? Is it for our community? Is it for seeing family members come to Christ? Is it missions? Is it prison ministry? What is it that God has given you a passion for? And where is it God needs you to make deposits of love? The fact is we are all passionate about something. Just often it has nothing to do with God, right? I love the Gators, but it doesn't trump Jesus, right? Lastly is when our call is driven by leverage. This is to see vocation as ministry. This is to see the place you spend your day as a mission field. It is to leverage your influence, your character, your integrity, and use it all for God's glory. I know a guy who's in his late 70s who could have retired years ago. He keeps working solely so he can make deposits in the kingdom, so he can give generously to hundreds of different things. He understands his call is to work, to make money, to leverage his full resources for Jesus. I'm just telling you today, there is no job in this room, no matter what you do, that cannot be leveraged for the glory of God. It is to bear fruit where you're planted. All right, Jimmy, y'all can come. I'm going to close with this. One of the greatest call stories in the entire book of Acts that I want to point out, we finally finished Wednesday night. 2 years, right? 45 lessons is what I was told. All right, in Acts chapter 9 is the famous call story of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. We know the story well. Paul is struck blind by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he has this incredible conversion experience. And right after that, he goes on to plant multiple churches and does all this incredible ministry. And it's just fantastic, right? So let me read about the call and the call of the guy no one talks about. Everybody talks about Paul. Nobody talks about this guy. It says in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. It doesn't say he was a leader. It doesn't say he was prominent. It doesn't say he was important. It just says a disciple happened to live in Damascus. And the Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered, which is the first thing you should say when the Lord calls. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. You got to love the detail in that story, right? Not just go. I'm going to tell you where he is. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is in my Bible. Whoa, 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 Lord, Ananias said. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The real hero in this story is Ananias. Without Ananias, there is no Pauline ministry. Without the guy that, in the midst of all kinds of fear and uncertainty and scared to death, just said, I'm going to go. A chapter later, we get to read about a guy named Barnabas who will vouch for Paul in the Jerusalem church. And he leverages his currency and his credibility and his integrity to vouch for this guy that God's about to use. Listen, I believe in this room today that there are more Ananiases and Barnabases than we can count. But only if you're willing to claim your calling. Church, somewhere along the way, the North American Christian Church started to believe that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things. We begin to buy into the lie that true faithfulness was holding the fort, that playing it safe is safest, that padded chairs, air conditioning, coffee, and donuts are synonymous with a good Sunday morning, that comfort and convenience is the goal of spiritual maturity, that there is somehow a greater privilege than sincere sacrifice, that radical discipleship is for professional Christians. Listen, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring rescue mission for the lost. The complete surrender of our lives to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's intended to be normal. It's intended to be church as usual. Church, we've got to quit living as if the purpose of our life is to arrive safely at death with more stuff than our neighbors. You and I have been called by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. No one finds their call. Their call is not lost. It is living, and strong men and women take hold of it. You've got to claim it. You've got to declare, this is my call. And nothing comes between me and the call and the burden that God has placed on my life. It is the only way that we're going to repel darkness as a church. And all of God's people said, amen.